Yeah, when Pastor Jeff called me earlier this morning and asked me to fill the pulpit, I thought there's got to be something wrong. Pastor Jeff, where are you going to be? And he pled the fifth. Not the Fifth Amendment, which is the right against self-incrimination, but the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. So Pastor Jeff is with his mom right now while she has some health concerns. So let's please keep them in our prayers. My name is David Gorena, and I'm a proud but humble member of Stepping Stones Church. I've been here for about 5 years. So when Pastor Jeff called me and said, hey, David, I'd like for you to fill the pulpit, man, I thought he was cuckoo in La Cabeza. There's mighty men of God that come to this church, and I know there's guys here that would do so much better of a job. To me, it is an honor, though, whenever I can glorify God, though. It really honestly is. While I was on the phone with him, I don't mind telling you all, when he's asking me, can you fill the pulpit? My mind was saying, no, absolutely not. There's no way, no how, no. Pick someone else. But my heart was asking, do I get to glorify God? So let me just state right now, it is my utmost goal to glorify God this morning. And that satisfies my mind and my heart. But good news for you folks. I have good news for you folks this morning. Since I'm not a preacher, since I'm not a professional public speaker, you all only have to tithe 5% today. I'm kidding. I'm kidding about that. Of course, you have to tithe what God places on your heart. And I got to watch what I say up here, because I know Pastor Jeff is probably watching live. And Pastor Jeff did warn me that he and the deacons put in a couple of trap doors around here someplace. So if I say something wrong or do something wrong, and if I disappear, you didn't just see a rapture of one, okay? So don't worry. Yeah, this is better. As the preacher and I were talking on the phone that night, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit, though, it doesn't matter how nervous I am up here. And I know you all can tell, well, David is a little nervous. Absolutely. This is Pastor Jeff's pulpit, and he's got big shoes to fill. And so, yeah, it is a little nerve-wracking, but I'm going to count on the Holy Spirit to speak through me for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Amen. So we have to be prepared always to give that reason why I act the way I do, why I see the world the way I see it, and so forth. We always have to be prepared for that. Brothers and sisters, I'm filled with hope this morning. But before I share with you why, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have made, my God, my King. I hope and pray, Lord God Almighty, that the utterances of my lips and the meditations of my heart are pleasing to you, Almighty God, my rock and my redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, folks, just to let you know, I don't have a lot of practice doing this, and I'm old school, as you can see. I don't have a computer in front of me or a flip chart or anything like that. We're not going to have any slides, so don't worry about that. So if I lose my place, just be patient. No throwing stuff at the pulpit, okay? So please just remember that. You know, the older I get, the more and more convinced I am that there's only two worldviews out there, only two. The biblical worldview and everything else. Isn't it seeming like that more and more? Does anyone else watch news on TV? Yeah, isn't it amazing what is going on in the world right now? Personally, I subscribe to the biblical worldview. Now, this is one book, the Bible, the Holy Bible. Those of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ live and breathe by this thing. Okay, now this one book is actually 66 books compiled together to make this one book that we call the Holy Scriptures. There's over 40 authors that God used to write the words that he revealed himself to us through. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. And that's not to say it took the Bible 1,500 years to be written. It's just it took that long for the complete canon of Scripture to be penned as God progressively revealed his word over and over again. The last book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, was written by the Apostle John around 90 AD. And the oldest book is either Genesis or Job, thought to be written by Moses around 1400 BC. Now, originally, some of these books had paragraphs and some punctuation to begin and end thoughts. But when it comes to the modern Bible that we read today, the chapters were added by the Archbishop of Canterbury around 1227 AD. Verses were added to the Hebrew Old Testament by a rabbi named Nathan around 1448 AD, and Robert Estienne was the first to divide the New Testament around 1555 AD into verses. So, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and they are further broken down into 31,164 verses. I should have told you all to write this stuff down. It's on the final exam. No, I'm kidding about that. But I wanted to focus on just two verses this morning. And I know a lot of you are saying, thank God he's not going to talk about all 31,000 verses. No. Just to let you know, I want to beat the Methodist to Golden Corral today, okay? So we're going to be getting out of here in a timely manner. These two verses, though, explain my hope. They are the core of who I am. I cannot stress the importance of these two verses and what they've been able to do for me in my life. Like I said, I firmly believe there's only a biblical worldview and everything else. And I've tasted and tried what the world has to offer out there. I don't mind telling you. What the world had to offer me out there, man, it left me cold. It left me hopeless. No direction. No purpose. And that worldview sometimes makes me feel so unwelcome and so unloved. And I see that look on a lot of people that don't have a biblical worldview today. They have an everything else worldview today. And it breaks my heart. That's why I'm so honored to be used by God to spread the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. I've subscribed to the biblical worldview, and it has changed my outlook, my life, my view, my interaction with people. All of those things have changed once I gave my life to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. The first verse I want to talk about is really a simple little verse, but it has profound implications for all of us. So if you have your Bibles, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now I know there's a lot of you out there that don't need to open your Bible for that verse, because we memorized that verse when we were this tall. So if you're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or if you have that verse memorized, let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not once upon a time, not in a galaxy far, far away for you Star Wars folks. No, but in the beginning, God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now let's be clear. That word fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That word fear does not mean horror or despair or fright. No, it's a strong term for sure. But that word fear is in the strongest sense. You're acknowledging God. You're revering him. You are in awe of God Almighty and everything that he's done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, some worldviews don't believe in God, much less a God. And I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of them, because we could be here for hours. Okay, but humanism and naturalism believes that reality is one-dimensional. It is an approach of life based on reason and our common humanity. Recognizing that moral values are properly founded on human nature and experience alone. There's no such thing as a soul or spirit. Everything can be explained on the basis of natural law. Let me ask you all a question. Do you see common humanity going on out there right now? In all my 58 years, I've never seen this country so divided. And yeah, I'm old enough to remember the protests against the Vietnam War, civil rights fights back in the 60s and stuff like that. But I've never seen this country so divided because everything is becoming subjective. What do I feel? How do I look at things? What are you going to be able to do to me or for me? It's all about me, me, me. It's no longer objective where everyone is going to agree. No, no, no. We're all going our own way. Do you see that or is it just me? And it's a shame to see that. With all this division, I thank God that I'm on the side that has all the guns and knows which bathroom to go to. And I mean that sincerely, especially in this day and age. And you that have children, I pray for you fervently every day. The temptations that young people are facing these days, I couldn't even fathom when I was 14, 15, or 16 years old. I could not imagine a young lady walking into the men's room in high school where I was going. I just couldn't imagine anything like that. That was the furthest thing from my mind. Speaking of identity politics, just real, real quick, I need to be upfront with you all about something. I identify myself as a multimillionaire, but my bank account keeps pulling me back to earth. Now, most scientists hold this worldview, this naturalistic, humanistic worldview, and I like science. Don't get me wrong. I like science. I like clean air and clean water. I like that I have a car to get to and from work or to and from church. I like that the pilots use radar when I'm on that plane that they're flying to keep from bumping into mountains or other airplanes. I like science. But when science starts to take away from God, when science is just giving me nothing but facts with no hope, with no purpose or anything like that, I tend to stand back. I like science, like I said. It doesn't matter what some of these world-renowned scientists are saying these days. Richard Dawkins is one of the biggest atheists out there and one of the most vocal. The vitriol and the hatred that that man espouses when it comes to Christianity never ceases to amaze me. And just because he says evolution is settled science, I don't see it. I don't see it at all. Logically, if the earth has been around for so many years and there's so many transitional species in between different types of animals, we should be walking on mountains of fossils all around us. And the fossil record, which Charles Darwin said would be needed to support his theory of evolution, is leaving the theory of evolution suspect. And I'm not the only one that feels that way. I challenge you, take a look at a website called descentfromdarwin.org. Descent from Darwin. These are accredited biologists, PhDs, doctors. These are learned people that are saying, man, that theory of evolution just ain't cutting it for me. I'm not the only one that feels that way. There's a physicist named Lawrence Krauss, and he wrote a bestseller titled A Universe from Nothing, Why There Is Something Rather Than Nothing. And in that book, using specific theory, he says that matter, what everything is made of, came from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to have faith in that, not faith in that. Now, this is just a little-known physicist from the University of Arizona, but even the great Stephen Hawking, he wasn't great in my eyes, but even Stephen Hawking subscribed to that view, that everything can come from nothing. You ever seen that before? It seems like this worldview will do everything it can to dispel the God of all creation. Now, there's two things about science, and I cannot stress this enough. I like science, and I need to pause right now and just bring up, starting January 15th, which is a Wednesday, at 7 p.m., Brett Dahl is going to be bringing a 5-week series 5-week study every Wednesday night, and I invite everyone to come to that. Bring your children. This is how important that study series is going to be. Bring your questions. Brother Brett, if you read his resume, you see that he should be up here instead of me this morning. Thank God I am. Sorry, Brother Brett. No pressure on you starting January 15th. But, man, you need to come and see this guy. You need to come and hear him. I've heard Brother Brett talk before, and he's going to talk about the validity of the Bible, the creation story in 6 literal 24-hour days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's going to show you how science and the Bible can be compatible so that your intellect, your mind is sated. But it doesn't matter if that's all that's going to be taken care of. This still needs to be taken care of. So I'm looking forward to that study. A couple of things that really turned me off about science, though. And like I said, I like science, okay? But does the name Francis Crick sound familiar to anyone? Francis Crick and James Watson wrote a paper back in the 50s that described the double helix of DNA. They won a Nobel Prize in medicine in the early 60s because of this research on DNA. DNA, even Bill Gates has said, is the most intricate computer program that he has ever seen. Let me just give you a simplistic version of what DNA can do. If I cut my arm right now, that little molecule is able to send signals so that my body starts changing towards this wound. Platelets start running towards this wound to heal, to start to heal that wound. A scab is formed and stuff like that, and yet there's no scab underneath the skin that's going to clog up my veins. Little things like that. And once that wound is healed, the DNA goes back to the way it was before. That program goes back. And to me, that's absolutely amazing. But Francis Crick, who in my humble opinion should have said that points towards a creator, no. He said that life on this planet was seeded, you know, like apple seeds, orange seeds. Life on this planet was seeded by intelligent beings out there someplace. There's no proof of that, mind you. This concept is called panspermia. And he's not the only one that thought that. Carl Sagan. The cosmos is all that ever was, all that is, and all that ever will be. He said the same thing, that intelligent life or life period on this planet was seeded by intelligent beings out there. You ever met any of those intelligent beings? I mean, let me just tell you one thing when it comes to faith. I cannot have faith in that. There's no purpose to that theory. It's just some abstract thought that, man, maybe a couple of guys sitting around drinking Jack Daniels came up with some night. Then you also have this concept of multiverses. I'm not going to, Brother Brett, I hope I'm not stepping on your toes. Okay, good. Thank God. Thank God. But multiverses. I grew up with a universe. One. One verse. No, but this concept of multiverses is that all these universes are out there swimming around at the same time, and every once in a while a universe will crash into another one and leave things, and they trade things and stuff like that. And supposedly that's how life on this planet came to be. Some universe bumping into our universe and seeding life here. Do you have faith in that? Because I can tell you that theory right there, if it has changed somebody's life, it has pulled them further away from God. And I can see God at work in this little church. Some of my friends from work are here. I'm so honored. Some of my friends from work are here. And I warned them. Man, when you Google map this place, it looks like you're not going anywhere. We're a small little church on 36 acres in the middle of a cow field. And it's amazing to be involved where God is working in this church. Since our hayride, we've already had 9 people become members of this church, and profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior? That doesn't happen in the middle of a cow field unless God is involved. You want me to think something like that is going on from some multiverse? Okay, one other thing when it comes to science. And I'm old enough to remember back in the 70s when we were told that by the year 2000, this would be under ice. There would be an ice age here caused by CO2 emissions. Amazingly, though, when the coal miners struck in England in the 80s and Margaret Thatcher was the prime minister, that she had to find a way to break that coal miners' strike so she can be attributed by some to be the first person that mentioned global warming. They had to make coal look bad. They had to make it look dirty. They had to make it look like everything is, all these problems we have are caused by the burning of fossil fuels. Okay, so global cooling became global warming in the 80s and 90s. And then within the last 5 years, we're finding out that the Earth ain't exactly getting as warm as we were told it was supposed to be getting. So instead of it being called global cooling or global warming, now it's just called climate change. I call that the weather. There's over 1,400 verses in the Bible that says God is in charge of the weather. I think it's audacious on our part to think that we can have anything to do with changing that. I'll give you an example. A recent scientist just trumpeted, and I don't like to name names or anything like that. Ask me after and I can back this up. But a scientist just trumpeted 400,000 years ago, the planet was a lot warmer because of CO2, and I can prove it 400,000 years ago. Okay, let me ask you something, Mr. Scientist. How many coal-fired electric plants were around 400,000 years ago? How many SUVs were there? See, this weather cycle has been going on since the very, very beginning. It's weather. And God is in control of it, not man. And yes, we can talk about it after this service, and I can back up what it is that I'm saying. Now, again, when it comes to science, I'm inviting everyone to be here on January 15th, and I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm here on time sitting in the front row, because I love that stuff. I'm not against science. I'm just against anyone that's pulling people away from God Almighty. Now, let's get back to, in the beginning, God. If I believe God created everything, then I have to acknowledge God owns everything. King David wrote in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it." God himself says in Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, "For every beast in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Moses wrote, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." And that's in Deuteronomy 10:14. I mean, we could go on and on. So when I finally grasped that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I started wondering where I fit in all that. I mean, I see God's handiwork all around me. It's a shame that there's so much light pollution in this part of the country that we really can't appreciate the Milky Way, the stars, everything that's out there. How do I fit into all of this creation? How do I? How do you fit into all this creation? Well, I'm not the only one that has ever wondered that, and I'm sure some of you all have wondered that also. There was a young fellow that was a shepherd by trade, and I'm sure he pondered that also, because this was way before light pollution, way before big cities. This shepherd, you all know him. He became a king. His name was David, not me. But his name was David also. And I can just imagine him being out in that field in the middle of the night with no light pollution and seeing God's majesty spread over the heavens. And he wrote in Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." You ever wondered that? This leads me to the second verse that has changed my life. And this is a verse I cannot stress enough. This is another verse that a lot of y'all have memorized since you were a little kid. But if you don't know this verse, again, I invite you to open your Bible to John 3:16. And if you have that verse memorized, then say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And when I say proudly, "For God so loved the world," I'm not talking about the dirt underneath my feet. I'm talking about us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and that man's name is Jesus Christ. We just celebrated his birthday a few days ago. Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin. This is the Son of God, 100% man and 100% God. He didn't wait until CNN was around or Facebook. No. He was born of this virgin a little over 2,000 years ago, and it must have been an important event if we're still celebrating his birth today. And yet the world is trying to pull us away from that truth so much. Now, why did Jesus come to earth? Since the beginning, God knew that if he owns everything and he gets to make the rules, but I'm a sinful man. And like some of you, I'm a little rebellious. I don't like to live by other people's rules sometimes. That rebellion is called sin. Falling short of what God commands or what he tells me to do, falling short of that or not doing it, or just doing the opposite of what God wants me to do, that's called sin. "For God so loved the world, but he hates my sin. So although I have sinned mightily against him, I've shaken my hand at God and said, I know better than you. It didn't matter. While I was still living in sin, Jesus Christ died for me." The God-man, 100% God, 100% man, started his ministry when he was around 30 years old. He walked amongst us. He taught us. He loved us. He fed us. He healed us. And he died for us. Jesus Christ came to shake up the world in a good way. And boy, has he. But he knew, and God Almighty knew, that there has to be a sacrifice for the sins, not just mine, but for all mankind. God knew he had to make a provision. If he is a God of his word, for God so loved the world, then he needs to make a provision for us if he loves us. And I feel God's love over and over and over again every single day. This morning, the support of people in my life group and other strong pillars in this church coming up and patting me on the back, "You're going to do good." I'm still nervous. But with boldness, I will always proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He didn't lust. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat on his taxes. No, Jesus Christ never sinned. And he was the perfect sacrifice in God's eyes to take my place, to take the punishment that I so richly deserve. And why did he do that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God owns everything. God gets to make the rules. I've broken the rules. And because I've broken the rules, God took it upon himself through his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that I deserve for breaking his rules. And why did God do that? He loves me. I know it's not easy to hear when I say something like Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to realize something right now. That's a great equalizer for all of us. It might not be our bank account, might not be our educational level, might not be the car that we drive or the house that we live in or anything like that, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's an equalizer right there. But the greatest unifier that man has right now is that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. And we should be unified in that thought. Don't let the world tell you anything different from that. Now, it's not scientific, but I can tell you, since I've been a member of this church for a little over 5 years, I've seen lives changed. It wasn't hormones, it wasn't news or anything like that, but the person changed. There's men here that are being better fathers and better husbands, and women that are being better mothers and better wives because of what Christ has done in their life. Let me ask you a question. You think that was an intelligent being from another planet? No. It's not scientific, like I said. Now, this morning, and I know I just did a real short, simple little talk here, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, I implore you, get to know him here this morning. Time is running out. We can all see that, where the direction the world is going. Time is running out. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to go out there and be telling people about him right now. Don't wait. Don't wait before it's too late. Once you take your last breath here on this earth, that's all you get, and you have one of two destinations, smoking or non-smoking. You got heaven or hell. And let me tell you one thing right now. Hell is designed for Satan and his demons. It was not meant to be for us. Jesus Christ paid it all. One of the most sublime verses that I know is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, for he, God Almighty, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. No matter what I've done in my life, and no matter what you've done in your life, when Jesus Christ took our punishment on a cross, it looked kind of like that. There's a lot more splinters to it, I'm sure. It wasn't as smooth as that. It wasn't as beautiful as that cross behind me. But when Jesus Christ, when he was being hung on that tree, a Roman soldier was pounding a nail into his wrist. And my Lord and Savior prayed to God right there and said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Well, right now, I hope with me sharing these verses, you all know what you're doing. You all have a choice today. Jesus Christ is the answer. If you have any kind of fears, come to Jesus. If you have any kind of loneliness, come to Jesus. If you're looking for a church family, come to Stepping Stones Church. And I promise you that the people here are going to ensure that you have good discipleship training. It isn't just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. There's responsibilities that come with that. And we are here to help you get through that. And we're going to ask, if you have decided to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, we ask that you make that proclamation public. Boy, that's a little scary. Hey, try standing up here. Okay, we ask that you come and make a public proclamation for that. And that means that you're going to get baptized. Does that baptizing save you? Not at all, but still it's a public proclamation that you are honoring Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came to take your punishment and mine. So right now, while hopefully you're ruminating on some of these words, let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, I thank you so much again for this day, Lord. Thank you for speaking through me, my God, my King, and I hope and pray that your name was glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, let's just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around, please. If you're feeling a little tugging at your heart this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, that tugging did not come from any words of mine. That tugging is the Holy Spirit letting you know that Jesus Christ is standing at your heart right now and he's knocking. Now, the door he's knocking onto your heart only has one doorknob. That doorknob is on the inside of the door, and only you can open that door to let Jesus come into your life. And if you've decided to do that this morning, all you have to do is a simple little prayer, but mean it from your heart. Lord God Almighty, I have sinned against you, and I am so sorry about that, but I know that I am forgiven by the blood of your Son. Thank you, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ, Son of God, thank you for the sacrifice that you have done for me so that I am insured of being surrounded by God's glory forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name that I pray. And if you've said a little prayer like that, just quietly raise your hand. It's not going to be for my glory. It's going to be for the glory of God. Now, Christian, again, what is this message telling you? The world is out there and it's against you, and we all know that. We all feel it. And yet we still have a duty to go outside of these walls, outside of our comfort zone, and continue to preach the good news, to continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God Almighty has been healed by what Jesus Christ did on the cross a little over 2,000 years ago. And I got some other good news for you. Jesus Christ is coming back. He may have been born and placed in a manger in quiet, in secret. There wasn't any fanfare. There wasn't any parade or anything like that. But I promise you, he's coming back and every eye is going to see him. And on that great day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what I live for right now. Just those two little verses out of 31,000. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, again for the message that you placed on my heart. Thank you, Lord. And I ask that you give us the same boldness that you have given me this morning, each and every one of us, to go out there and continue to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This world needs you so much, my God, my King. And we know that full well. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.